be listening to the recording of our 2012 Witness Missions Conference.
All right, y'all go ahead and take a look in your Bibles, if you would, at Matthew 26. Just a quick thought this morning, and just a pinch of my testimony is something that was real for us as far as going to Spain. But Matthew 26, and best thing we could all talk about at church is Jesus, amen? That's the most important thing. Matthew 26 and verse 36, just read you a couple verses there and then give you a word. The Bible says, "Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And that last phrase of verse 39 is the focus point of what I'm saying this morning. Jesus said, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." You know, the most important thing that any Christian could ever do is the will of God in their life. Amen. I mean, that's the most important thing anybody could. You think of what Jesus. I mean, this is such a familiar passage. Sometimes I read familiar passages, and if I'm not paying attention, I get done reading my devotions, and I'm like, where was my mind? But you read a familiar passage like this and just stop and try to imagine what was going on there in the Garden of Gethsemane. I mean, you think of the fact that Jesus was there praying with his disciples. And even though Jesus was 100% man, he was still 100% God. And knowing in his foreknowledge that these events were about to come, the disciples didn't know, Jesus knew. And he still prayed there in the garden and said, "Not my will, but thine be done, Lord." I mean, Jesus had a purpose and God had a plan for his life on this earth. You know, and I think, just imagine with me, you imagine the physical pain that was about to be on Christ that day. I mean, he knew that Judas was coming. He knew that he was going to surrender himself to those soldiers and then be led captive and lied about in the court. He knew that he was going to be scourged with a cat of nine tails. Just the Bible says his visage was marred unlike any other man's. Jesus knew that was going to take place, and he knew that he was going to be hung up between heaven and earth, just in front of the whole world, paying for my sins. He knew that was going to take place, and he still said, "Not as I will, but as thou wilt." But, you know, you take that even one step further, and you think about what Christ did that moment. He was praying, and he knew the spiritual pain that was going to be on him as well. Just trying to even fathom the sin. I mean, from the beginning of time up to that moment, Jesus was saying, "Yeah, I'm going to pay for that. I'm going to make a way for mankind to have a way to God." And even from that moment till the end of time, I mean, just even make it personal. I mean, the sin in my life, Jesus was saying, "Yeah, I'm going to pay for that so that Mike can have a way to go to heaven." And even though he knew all that stuff, he said, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." You know, and I think God made us, I mean, my God, my great big awesome God in this Bible, everything he did was perfect, right? And he made every single person a specific person, the way he planned for you to be. Did it on purpose. God didn't make any mistakes, amen? And every single person is different with their own characteristics and their own abilities. And I'm glad every person is different. I've met some people I'm glad there's not two of. But I'm sure you might have met some folks like that too. But you know, if God made you a certain way and made you who you are, don't you think that same God, that God of order, that God of perfection would have a specific purpose and plan for your life and mine? I mean, if all we were meant to do was to get saved and trust Jesus as our Savior, and that was it, why didn't we go to heaven right after we called on Him for salvation? He left us here for a reason, for a purpose, to do that specific, perfect will of God in our life. And you think of what Christ did. Christ came and He knew the suffering He was going to experience. He knew the agony He was going to have on Him that day, even so much that God the Father couldn't look at His own Son because the sin of mankind was on Him at that moment. Jesus knew all that, and he still said, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." You know, Christ had a surrendered attitude, a surrendered spirit to the will of God in his life. And how much of a challenge is that to us as just finite men, finite women, to say, "Yes, Lord, I'll do what you've got for me to do." You know, and you might think, and I know sometimes I think this, "Well, Lord, I've surrendered. I've done your will in my life. I've surrendered to that." Surrender is not just a one-time event for a Christian. Surrender ought to be a lifestyle. It ought to be a lifestyle that we constantly wake up every day and say, "Yes, Lord, no matter what you want, I'm saying I'm going to do it, Lord. Your plan's better than mine. I'm just a sinful creature. I'm imperfect. I'm going to give my life to you. I'm going to surrender to you each and every day." You know, and for the longest time, I'll share you a quick word of testimony about us. The Lord dealt with me, started dealing with me about Spain back in 2007 when I was in Bible college still. And just through a different series of events, it was really obvious that God was saying, hey, you need to go this direction. And then we had, the economic downturn in 2009, and the Lord was still working on my heart about that. I had just graduated. We had just gotten married. We had Jack and we had Oliver on the way. And I'm thinking, OK, Lord, well, look, I know you want me to go be a missionary in Spain. But, you know, until you really get clear with me, Lord, like Brother Wes was talking about, that lightning strike in the front yard that says, go here. That's not the way he works, is it? That still small voice that says, hey, you need to do this. That Spirit of God that each of us as Christians possesses that says, hey, do this will of God in your life. And I thought, Lord, until you get really obvious with me, I'm just going to, look for a position at a church somewhere, assistant pastor, youth pastor, to try to get some experience under my belt. Isn't it silly sometimes when we try to just debate with God and try to negotiate with him about his will for our life? I mean, think about that. Little old me trying to tell God that I've got a good idea. It just seems foolish, doesn't it? And I guarantee you, church, this is what happened. I sent my resume to four different churches who were looking for a fella. And my resume was good. I mean, I'm not going to lie. It was pretty decent. But I sent my resume out, and not a single one of them took the bait. There were guys, buddies of mine, that were still in Bible college, hadn't finished school, weren't married, still trying to pay their school bills, that were getting job opportunities left and right. And I remember coming home one morning after I got off of work and just laying there in bed and staring up at the ceiling and saying, God, why am I so frustrated? Why am I so miserable? I mean, why can't you open any doors for us in the ministry? I said, Lord, I've surrendered to the will of God to be in the ministry, to preach. Why can't you make it work? Lord, what's wrong with me? It was almost like the Holy Spirit said, I already told you what to do. Why aren't you doing it? You know, and I'll tell you this. The book of James says the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Church, you try to take part of you and live in the will of God and then take part of you at the same time and try to do your own thing and to live your own dreams and pursue your own goals and ambitions. I guarantee you, trying to do two things at once like that and not 100% committed to his will, you'll be frustrated, miserable, unsatisfied in your Christian life. The will of God in your life, what will you do with it? You know, and I put the importance on that, but why is it so important? Why is that will of God so important? Take a peek with me real quick. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, my life verse. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, the Word of God says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. You need a motivation, a drive, a reason to wake up every day and say, yes, Lord, I'm going to live for you. I'm going to give myself to you 100% today. The love of Christ constraineth us. That love that Jesus showed you and me on the cross of Calvary that day, paying for my sin, making a way for me to have heaven. Nobody else has ever done that for me. Nobody else has ever loved me or you that much. Nobody else has ever paid such great a sacrifice for the sins that I've committed. The love of Christ constraineth me. That word constrain means a lot of things, and I wrote down a few definitions here, but that word constrain, that love that Jesus showed us, constrains us. That means to compel or force, to urge with power sufficient to produce the effect. Doesn't the love of Christ want you, drive you and make you and push you and compel you to do his will each day? I challenge you, church. You know, many times we as Christians, we want to please those who trained us, please our pastor, or maybe our parents, or maybe our teachers. If you're living the will of God or living the Christian life trying to please others, that's the wrong motivation. If you're living it to try to make a name for yourself, a wrong motivation. And even when I think about going to Spain as a missionary and all these missionaries, we're excited to be able to go. But, you know, and this was a shocker when it hit me. I'm not even going there for the lost people that are in the country. I want them to get saved and praise the Lord. Their salvation will be a byproduct of my obedience to his call on my life. The Spirit of God will work with them, but my job is to go and bring the gospel like he's commanded me to do. What's the will of God in your life? The love of Christ constrains us to do that will. But you know, when I think of this, lastly, and I'll give you one more verse. That word constrain means to produce in opposition to nature. That love that Jesus showed us, doesn't that cause us to act in opposition to our sin nature? Doesn't that love that he showed us on Calvary that day cause us to get involved here at church, cause us to go out and be a witness in this area, cause us to be a part of a missions program or a soul winning program or whatever the case may be? You know, and people might ask you, you spend how much of your time at church, or you give what to that church, or you go out and invite folks, or you witness the love that Jesus showed me and you? That causes us to act in such an opposition to our sinful nature, does it not? You know, we need a reason, a drive, a motivation to do God's will. That love of Christ, that's it right there. The love that He showed you and I, yeah, I'll wake up every day and say, yes, Lord, whatever you want, no problem. But, you know, we understand the will of God is important. Christ's love is our motivation. But a lot of times, you know, doing what's right, living the will of God and taking that step and obeying the call of God in your life is not always an easy thing. Sometimes you get afraid. Sometimes you're fearful. Sometimes, we're just, you know, finite creatures. We can't see the future like He can. Hebrews 11:6 says this. This is how you do the will of God. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You believe you got a great big awesome God up in heaven today? You believe He's the master and creator of the universe? The one who's sent His Son to save your soul? The God of eternity? Is He your heavenly Father? He's mine. And He's a big God. And it says, but without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So many times, the Holy Spirit says, hey, child of God, I want you to go and do this in your life. And we as just people can't see that far in the future. And we say, but Lord, if I do this, think about, you know, my finances, think about my family, think about my job, think about all these different things. And the devil comes and sits on our shoulder and says, yeah, you're just going to make a fool of yourself if you step out and do what God's got for you to do in your Christian life. And, you know, here's what happens. Our fear of the unknown, our fear of what we can't see, even though we've got a God that we can trust, a God that's proven Himself for thousands of years right here, our fear of the unknown keeps us from doing anything. Fear paralyzes, but faith provides. The fear of stepping out by faith and doing that will of God in your life keeps us from doing anything. And, you know, while we're many times debating and wondering about a God who's proven Himself, the world around us is slipping off into eternity without ever having another chance to hear about Christ. I mean, think about that person who reached you. What if they were too afraid to step out by faith and witness to you, go to your house, bring you to church, disciple you? Where would we be? The will of God in your life, what will you do with it? Thank you, preacher.
That you're here. Glad to have every person that's here visiting with us, and glad to have the opportunity to have all these missionaries with us. Brother Chris Fees, if you would come on up. Brother Chris is a missionary out of our church, and he is with Voice in the Villages. And I hope that you'll, I already know you love him, and we're behind him, but I hope you'll know a little bit about the ministry that God's given him.
All right, if you would, take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 11. And I was going to share a little bit from the Bible this morning. And Brother Sturwalt preached from the passage I was going to share with. So he had somebody give his introduction, so I've had somebody give my introduction now, so I can get right to the point. My name is Chris Feast. My wife, Kathy, we're missionaries with Voice in the Villages. And it's our goal to train national leadership on rural mission fields. And we'll be working in West Africa in the country of Burkina Faso, where we hope to create a model that we'll be able to use around the world. And so pray for us as we do that. And in that story that Brother Sturwalt shared last night, I kind of like to think that's a little bit of a Voice in the Villages kind of a story. But the truth is, it's just a great story about the glory of the Lord and the people of the Lord doing what the Lord would have them to do. Acts chapter 11 and verse number 19, if you would. And it says there, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching of the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was on them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. At this point in God's word, we find a story about people who really don't have any name. They're just people that were persecuted, scattered abroad. They went out, and then when they got to wherever it was they were going, it says they just preached the Lord. They preached the Lord Jesus. And it's kind of interesting because some of the people that were scattered thought, well, we preach to the Jews. And then there was this a little bit more ignorant group. Maybe I can relate to them a little bit better. But they just said, we're going to preach to whoever. We're going to just talk to people. And an amazing thing was that was the birth of a church. A church started because these people said, we love the Lord, and because we love the Lord, we are going to share him with other people. So I just thought I would jot down a few characteristics of these people and what they're about. The first thing is they were persecuted. And I'm sure they didn't handle their persecution with smiles all the time. I'm sure it was a difficult thing that they had to go through. But the Lord used what was otherwise a bad circumstance to bring these people to a place that he was going to use them. And through that persecution and through all of the things that happened to them, I'm sure they could have said, we give up. The Lord, look, we were here in a great city in Jerusalem, and now we've been persecuted. Let's just give up. But instead they said, well, we love the Lord. We're going to share him with people. And a great ministry rose out of that. They were persecuted. It says they were preachers. It says three times in this passage that they preached. They preached the word. And then in verse 20 it says they just went about preaching the Lord Jesus. And again, we're not looking at apostles here. These aren't apostles. This isn't Barnabas the missionary. This isn't Saul the persecutor who went on to be an apostle. This is just us. It's just regular church people, church members who said, we're going to love the Lord and go out and do his work. So they were preachers, and it says the hand of the Lord was upon them. In verse number 21, it says the Lord didn't leave them alone in this situation. The Lord worked. He put his hand on them. And later when Barnabas comes, as we saw last night, he saw that the grace of the Lord was with them. He was glad to see what the Lord was doing with them. And then verse 21, it says the Lord produced a great work through them. It says many believed and turned unto the Lord. They developed a testimony of doing the work of the Lord. Now they developed both a testimony with other believers. It says the tidings went back to Jerusalem, and the people in Jerusalem heard about the work that they were doing. And then also it says among the unbelievers they had a testimony, because this is the place where people were called Christians first. They were called Christ followers. And then lastly, the grace of the Lord was with them. When Barnabas came, it says, who when he came had seen the grace of God and was glad. Now, if I would have read that list of things about anybody else in the Bible, we would have thought, man, that must have been the Apostle Paul. That must have been somebody extraordinary. And they were extraordinary, but it just says them. They were not named in God's word, and they were regular church members. Now that leads us, and this is what I want us to get to, as a church family, do we display these characteristics? Can we look at these people and say, you know what? I love the Lord and I share him with my family. I love the Lord and I share him with my coworkers. And I can see the Lord working in my life. And do we have those characteristics? And then here's the mission part of this whole thing. Do we desire to see other Antioch started out of our ministry? Do we desire to give to missions so that we can see other Antioch churches? The church in Jerusalem heard about it and said, we're going to send a missionary there. Do we have a desire to send missionaries to where we know the gospel is needed? With the Voice in the Villages ministry, we saw the other night the story of Moah and how sad of a situation it was that Moah was alone in his village, only as far as Moa knows, the only believer there in his village, all alone. And we look at that and we say, then we need to get somebody there to help Moa start a church in his village. Wouldn't it be an awesome thing to turn the story of Moa into a story like this of the church at Antioch, so that we see a transformation instead of a story of tragedy of a man alone without anyone to train him, into a story of triumph because a great church is built up. And I hope that you'll see in this story that as we talk about missions and we put this into the forefront, that you'll say, you know what, I hope through our ministry we'll see many Antiochs built up, Antioch churches. We'll see churches built around the world and people trained and leaders trained. Now, one last point that Brother Sturwalt made last night, the Antioch church is the church that was Paul's home church. The Apostle Paul learned to serve the Lord in that church. And it took a great church in order to help prepare a great man of God. And is there anything that we can learn from these people? Oh, absolutely. And I hope this morning that you will be open to learning those things. Pray for us as we look to train leaders in the out in the rural village areas. We have different things that we're doing. We're sending material over to be translated. We have MP3 players. I have some things on my table back there that I'd love to talk to you about, ways we're using media and different things to reach out and train people. Pray for us as we go forward to do the work of the Lord. Thank you, Pastor.
I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Psalm, chapter number 96. The book of Psalm, chapter number 96. And just for a moment right there, I want to show you just a few things that I hope will be a blessing to you. Well, I'm going to say just a few things before we jump into Psalm 96. Yesterday, we had the privilege to share a little bit about Vision Baptist Missions, what our history is, what our goals are. And this morning, just for a few moments, let me say just a few things about our family. My name is Jeff. This is my wife, Mindy. We're the Bush family. We've spent the last 12 years as missionaries in Argentina, and God was very gracious and very generous to us. We were on furlough last year. We arrived near the end of the year on furlough here in the United States. We were traveling back and forth to different churches, and as we were traveling, for some reason, we felt like the Lord was maybe closing doors and opening doors at the same time. When I was in Bible college, I remember felt like the Lord was closing doors to me ministering in the United States and opening doors that I would leave and go to Argentina. And in the same way, I felt like the Lord was doing certain things. And so I began to pray about it. My wife began to pray about it. We began to ask the Lord what it was that the Lord was trying to tell us. And I had many different pastors that would ask us different questions. So how did this affect you? We had struggled, or better said, we had confronted a different spiritual warfare as any other missionary or many Christians have in their lives. We had my wife, she was at 4 months, and we lost a baby, and it was an emotional time, but harder than anything, I almost lost my wife through a blood transfusion, through different times that were going on there. We were robbed at gunpoint. We had all kinds of different struggles like anybody else. But that wasn't the reason we felt like God was closing the doors. In fact, a little bit back, farther than that, we felt like the Lord had us go to Argentina, and our goal was in Argentina, we thought that we were going to die in Argentina. We thought that we would live there for all our life and that we would stay there, we would die in Argentina. But for some reason, we felt like the Lord was maybe switching some of our plans, and I had went so far to really not even imagine what life was outside of Argentina. And I believe the Lord began to shut different doors in our lives, and I began to say, Lord, what is it that you want us to do? Lord, what is it that is going on in this uncomfort in my heart right now? To make a long story short, we began to pray about it, and we felt like the Lord was calling us this direction to become the director of Vision Baptist Missions. And so we let that, I guess we stepped out on faith, we made that decision, and we caught the flag. I guess the only body who was happy about our decision was my mom. My mom's about happy about anything that we say. Everybody else was a little bit upset about it and didn't understand it. And I'll be honest with you, we didn't understand everything about it. Just 2 weeks ago, we had our tickets to return back to Argentina, and that was an emotional day for us. But as we called back in Argentina, and as we talked to the people, the churches are going forward, the Bible college is going forward, the radio's going forward. Many people are still being saved. We still hear from the pastors. And in fact, when we dropped some support here in the United States, many of the churches in Argentina picked us up for financial support, and much more than United States churches is supporting us. And we are very humbled by the fact, and we didn't know exactly how to accept it, but we are thanking the Lord for what they are doing and how God is using them. So if you'll take your Bible to Psalm 96, let me share with you just a few things. The Bible says this in Psalm 96, and if you would, in verse number 1, here's what the Bible says, Psalm 96, verse number 1. Sing unto the Lord a new song.
sing unto the Lord all the earth. Verse number 2. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name, show forth his salvation from day to day. Verse number 3. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders from all the people. Now our desire, my family and I, as we arrive back this first month and a half that we've been here in Georgia, and we've been settling and maybe making a change. We'll be traveling this week and going forward. We've left a ministry in Argentina, but we feel like the Lord's opened another ministry in our hearts. And our desire is, as we travel from church to church and get into colleges and get into high schools and get into camps in different areas, our goal is to share and raise up a new generation of young people who will go forward and preach the gospel into all the earth as missionaries. And as we look down and we begin to think about this, the Bible says some different interesting things in my life here in Psalm 96. The Bible says that we are to sing, that we are to sing, that we are to sing. And if you look at it, there's a pattern going on here. We are to sing because one thing, all the glory belongs to God. Dear friend, let me tell you that all the glory belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, whether we sing or whether we talk and whether we give our testimony, whether we preach or whatever we do, God wants all the glory. Whether it's here, whether it's there, wherever it may be, God wants, God deserves all the glory. The book of Revelation, chapter number 4, says it this way. It says, Revelation 4, verse number 11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." You see, all the glory belongs to God. But not only all the glory belongs to God, if you take Psalm 96, look down just a few more verses there. Look at verse number 7, would you? The Bible says this, "Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength." Verse number 8, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name, bring an offering and come into his courts." Verse number 1, 2, and 3 said that we are to sing, 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 because all the glory belongs to him. Verse number 7 and 8 says, "Give, give, give." You see, all the glory belongs to God, but not only all the glory belongs to God, all the gifts belong to God. All the gifts, yes, all that we can give. And let me tell you, not just materially speaking, but you and I are to give our lives and our hearts. Pastor said just the other day that missions does not start with your wallet, my friend. Mission starts with your heart. When you and I give our hearts to God, He can do amazing things. And although I thought I was saved at the age of 15, I gave my life to God at the age of 16 to be a missionary. And God took me to Argentina. I thought, we are going to die here. And I remember conversing with many of my missionary friends, and they said, "Well, my goal is to go there for this many years." And I said, "You're wrong. I'm going to go there all my life." And then the Lord simply humbled me in a nice way and switched all my plans. But the Lord says, "You give me your heart, you give me your life, and I'll do whatever I want." Look right up here, young people. Today I'm not teaching the youth lesson, but I am while I'm up here. You are to give your life, you are to give your heart, you are to give your all to God, and whatever He wants to do and wherever He wants to take you, that's His business. You just give Him your all. We as parents, or we as adults, we are to give Him our lives. Listen, we are to give Him our material possessions. We are to give Him our health. God gives us many things so that we can turn around and give it right back to Him. Your health is not your health. Your health belongs to God. Your influence is not your influence. Your influence belongs to God. Your material possessions are not your material possessions. They belong to God, and God gives you everything so that you can turn around and give it right back. And He'll take that, and all the glory belongs to Him, all the gifts belong to Him. James chapter number 1, verse number 17, the Bible says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights." You see, God deserves everything, and He gives us everything, so that we can turn around and say, "God, if some way you can use this, it's yours." You see, it's not about us. Life doesn't revolve around me, and life doesn't revolve around you, my friend. It revolves around the Lord Jesus Christ and what you can do for Him. All the glory belongs to Him. And sometimes, and I've heard said that you and I talk about the second coming when some people have never heard about the first coming of Jesus Christ. All the glory belongs to Him. How is He going to get the glory? When you and I decide that all that we have and all that we are, we're going to return it right back to Him, He'll receive all the glory. And when we give all our gifts and all everything that we have, it all come back to Him. And if you look down very quickly to verse number 11, the Bible says, let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea roar in the fullness thereof. Verse number 12, let the field be joyful and all that is therein, then shall all the trees of the woods rejoice. Verse number 13, before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth, he shall judge the world with the righteous and the people with his truth. The Bible says that all the glory belongs to Him. We are to sing, sing, sing. And all the gifts belong to Him. We are to give, give, give. And at the very end of this chapter, it says, so let. When you and I give all the glory to Him, and we give all the gifts to Him, we can begin to let Him have all the glory. We can begin to let all the nations rejoice because He is receiving what He is worthy of. It is a privilege for my wife and I to serve right here at the Vision Baptist Church. And in this short time we are here, we've had such a wonderful time. And be patient with us. We're learning everybody's name. Just the other day, I told somebody, hey, how you doing? And I said their name and I walked away and thought, stink, that's the wrong name. You know what? I'm working at this. But you know what? As we are here, my wife has enjoyed it so much, and we are getting involved and enjoying helping get things ready for the missions conference and the other different things. This is a pleasure for us. But as we travel around, and my goal as I leave tomorrow morning, and as I travel to different churches, that Vision Baptist Church will be represented as more missionaries are raised up and they go to the fields. But listen, let all of us finish as this chapter finished. Let the Lord receive all the glory, because you and I are giving Him of our goods and giving Him all the glory that belongs to our Savior. Pastor?
If you enjoyed that, say amen. We'll have Brother Travis Snowd here in just a second to come and share his ministry and what God's done. And you can see your investment. But let me just say something about what Jeff's doing and what's going on. You know, our church has a training center. You may not know much about that, but we have a training center where we work at training missionaries. We bring in people from different places, and you've met them over the years, the 6 years that we've been in existence. And our goal is to raise a whole new group of missionaries. You'd have to talk to a missionary like Brother Sturwald and really talk to him in private to understand that there's a lot of problems on the mission field. A lot of missionaries that don't do the job, don't train leaders, don't stay, and so on. And so I really believe with all of my heart that God's allowing us to see a young group of missionaries raised up that have the proper training to go to the field. So we have a training center. And I wanted and was praying that God would provide us with somebody that would help me because, you know, as I get older and as I step aside one of these days, that the mission would continue and that the goal would continue, the work would continue, and God worked and brought Jeff here to our church. And Jeff on the field did what I taught. He lived it out. God used it, and I'm excited that he's here and he can help train missionaries. He can take that idea much further. I really believe that Vision Baptist Church was raised up for a very peculiar purpose. I really believe that other churches might not understand why we would start a church here, but this church is a very unique church with a purpose of getting the gospel to the world. A man talked to me last night, Brother David Lundy, is a member here, and he said, boy, I just love Vision Baptist Church. No place else with such a missionary emphasis. And he stood back and we talked about that. I just want you to know that you pray for Jeff and pray that the gospel would continue to go around the world, that God would continue to bring young people up through our ranks and also in from other places, and that we could help them get ready to go to the mission field. So that means you got to pray for Jeff. Pray that God would use him. Pray as he goes on the road. This is a big job. I would have stayed in Peru. I would have stayed in Peru if it weren't for this one thing. We wanted to train missionaries to affect the entire world. And so I hope that you will, I hope you'll be in prayer. Well, Brother Travis is our missionary. He's home on furlough. We've been investing in him ever since we've had a church. And now you'll hear from him in the ministry, and you'll know that what you've been given through faith promise has been worth it.
It's good to be with you this morning, and I want to just kind of encourage you this morning. The guys are going to help me with a few pictures, hopefully. And I want to read from Philippians chapter number 4 and verse number 17. And Paul was writing back to the church at Philippi, and he was thanking them for their faithfulness, thanking them that they had stood by him, that they had supported him at a time when not a lot of people were doing it. And it's interesting because in the passage, he reminds them that he can do all things through Christ which strengthens him. And it's important for us to realize this morning that God does not need us, that God's going to get his work done. And God has all the resources. God's not begging and God's not, desperate this morning. But we have an opportunity to be used by God. And I believe that if we don't, he will use someone else. So it's an opportunity this morning. And he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And then he goes down and he says, but the reason that I wanted you to give was because I wanted you to have the fruit from what God was going to do. And so it's a privilege this morning to be able to be a part of world evangelism, whether you're a goer or a sender, because we get a part of the fruit of what happens. And so I want to just show you a little bit of the fruit. When we went to Ireland, I did not really know what to expect. I had a lot of ideas and plans, and I thought that I knew what I was doing, but I realized very quickly that I wasn't as smart as I thought I was, that I wasn't as skilled as I thought I was, but God did a work in spite of me. And you know, when you go out as a missionary, and sometimes you think, well, these missionaries have it all together, but truth of the matter is we just try to give that appearance, but God has it all together, and God does a work. And so I'll show you a little bit of our ministry. When we went to Ireland, we've been planting churches there in Northern Ireland since 2004. Our first 2 years, we worked with Roe Valley Baptist Church in the town of Limavady. It was started by another missionary there, and that church is still going today, and we praise the Lord for the witness there. All of our children were born in Northern Ireland. When we left, there was just Terry and I, but all three of them were born there, and they all have little Irish accents if you speak to them, and they love living there. Then we moved up to the city of Derry, or Londonderry. It's a city with two names. Northern Ireland, as you know, has had a lot of trouble between the Catholics and Protestants. And so the Catholics call it Derry and the Protestants call it Londonderry. It's a city of about 100,000 people. 80,000 of those are from a Catholic background. 30,000 of those are from a Protestant background, which means they're Presbyterian, Methodist, Brethren, Anglican, even the Baptists there. A lot of them consider themselves to be Protestants. And there's a lot of challenges in Northern Ireland. A lot of people have been hurt by religion. They see religion as the cause of all the troubles there. Most of the troubles actually are political. It's not really religious. There's a lot of people who are bitter because of the years of conflict. This picture is a picture of one of the apartments in Derry, and it has a dove there, and the dove is not complete. And they say whenever there's peace in Ireland, they'll complete the dove. They haven't yet painted it, and you know they're not going to paint it. They shouldn't paint it till Jesus comes, because only He really brings peace. But there's a lot of opportunities because people are searching for the truth. They've seen the emptiness of religion. They have. There's very few Bible preaching churches there. In the area where we're at, there's about 80,000 people, and there are no Baptist churches in that area. And so it's been exciting to see the Lord plant the Northwest Baptist Church, and that's where we've been for the last 6 years. And this is a group of our people there. The guy about seven from the left is Lee, and he got saved about a year ago now and baptized and joined the church. He's from a Catholic background, and it was exciting to see him get baptized. And our church is involved. The way we started the church was we first of all did evangelism. And here's a picture of some of our outreach. On the picture on the left is a picture of us going out to the local university. And the young people, there's like a bar they all go to. And we were able to go about 2 o'clock in the morning. And they're coming out and give them tea and coffee and witness to them. And I must say that is a real experience, but you get into some very good conversations and some really bad conversations. But it is a good opportunity to speak to them about the Lord Jesus. The middle picture is some of the folks from our church, along with Brother Tony Howeth, doing some outreaching. Looks like they're a bit confused. They don't know where they're going, but they're trying to figure it out from my maps. And then on the right is just a picture of one of the special services that we had at the church. And then after we do evangelism, of course, we don't want to just bring spiritual infants into the world and leave them. But then we have discipleship, and there's a picture of some of our discipleship happening through the Sunday school and the ladies meetings. And then, of course, you want to form them into churches. It's so important that there is that if we don't just do evangelism, we could, you know, we could spend $1 million and just pass out a gospel tract to every person or mail it to them and think, well, we've done our job. But that isn't what the Great Commission is only about. We have to start churches because long after we leave, we need a gospel preaching center that is there that will continue to evangelize the people. And it's exciting to know that we have missionaries here that come off the field on furlough or different reasons. But those churches are left there and they continue to preach the gospel. They continue to reach souls. And then some of the ministries in our church. So we have a youth ministry and we're very excited about that. This is a picture of our teen camp we had this past summer, and it was one of the best camps that I've ever been a part of. We had a great time, and it's exciting to see these young people that are on fire for the Lord and learning and growing and preparing them to be servants. Also, next picture is our children's ministry there, our summer children's work. And then our ladies ministry, we've also been able to have, if you just keep going there, to get onto the radio. We've started doing two short little thoughts for the day every week, and it's been a good opportunity to get the gospel out. It's also got our name in the community because we're like a sponsor, and so every time that they give their sponsor list, they say the station would not be possible without the support of the Northwest Baptist Church, and people are thinking, what in the world is this church? But it's been amazing. I was talking to somebody on the phone. We were renting a van to pack our stuff up, and he said, are you that guy that's on the radio with Felix? And I was like, yeah, that's me. So it's been a really good opportunity to get the word out in our community. Of course, our discipleship ministry, training others. We've also been able to be involved in going on mission trips. A team from our church just got back from Morocco this past summer. And so we don't want the investment you make to stop with us. We want it to go on. And so we're trying to support missionaries and train young people to go to the mission field. And so our vision for the future is to continue training men for ministry through the Bible Institute and Bible College. To help existing churches to grow stronger. A lot of the churches in Ireland, the UK, are very small, and to get them strong and become fully indigenous, and to plant more churches across Ireland and the UK. So you can pray for us that laborers will come help us, that preachers will be raised up, that souls will be saved, that the churches will grow, and that doors will open. I am very excited about the work in the British Isles. I am very excited about the future. I'm excited about the labors that God is raising up. And I hope that you will pray about what you can do to be involved in it. And I want to say thank you for your faithful giving. And you have fruit in heaven because of your investment in the work here and also in the work around the world. And I hope that you're excited about that because you really should be. Thank you very much, Pastor.
Doesn't your heart break for the day that his name will be praised all over the world in every language? Amen. And don't you yearn to have a church that really does care about getting the gospel message to everybody? I know you do. I thank you for being a great giving church and how that you have sacrificed. Let me show you some Bible verses. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 if you can. Let me just tell you what I know from heart. And if I make a mistake, I'll apologize. Approximately $102,000 was pledged in faith promise giving last year. That's what you prayed about and you said you'd give. And this year you have given over $108,000, if I'm not mistaken. That's pretty close. And then above that, a lot of you give special offerings. And Brother John, I think, told me about $140,000 has been given total, counting the special offerings. Right now our church is at $720,000 that you've given in a little over 6 years, and I just praise the Lord for what you give. I want to talk to you about this. Is now, like, this is our day. This is reset day. We start on zero today, and we start on a new goal. And what will God have us give? And Betty and I have thought about it and prayed about it. We've decided on how much we want to increase and what we'll give this year. And I just thank God that in bad times, when everybody else is probably backing up, some of our missionaries have been losing support, you have been able, by God, you have been able to keep on giving. You've been enabled by God to keep giving and for us to continue supporting missionaries and actually take on more missionaries over this time period. Now, there's some things that I say to you, and I would like to remind you. So let's go over the number one thing is, what are the rules about faith promise at our church? If you've been in maybe an independent Baptist background, you may think there's some rules about how you're supposed to give. So we do have two rules. There ought to be rules in every church. Amen. What's the first rule in faith promise giving at Vision Baptist Church? What is it? There are no rules. And by the way, if somebody were to say there were, we have one second rule. Guess what the second rule is? If somebody says there are rules, refer back to rule number one. Amen? So there are no rules. We give because we want to. We give because it's born out of our heart. Now, if you got your Bible, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And just let me remind you real quickly, right down through the verses. The first thing we saw was in chapter 8 and verse 5, they first gave their own selves. It starts not with giving money. And too often missions conferences turn into, I'm going to give money. And it turns into a money raising thing. And we definitely do want to raise money. Without a doubt, we want to raise money. But the truth is, we want God's people to be in love with God and to glorify God and to give themselves to God. Can you say amen right there? Can you put up there, if Patrick is back there, can you give me 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5? The Bible said, and this they did, not as we hope, but they first gave their own selves to the Lord. They first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Now, you've had Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. You've had a picnic. You've had a banquet. You've had all this time this morning to get to know some missionaries. I hope you fall in love with them. I hope you give yourself to God. And I hope you also fall in love with these missionaries. I really believe that if you do, God will use you to give. The second thing we saw during the Bible, during the conference was chapter 8 and verse 9. The Bible says that Jesus was rich. Jesus was rich, but he knew you were poor. He knew I was poor, and he gave up of everything that he had for us. Look at what it says. And for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that through his poverty might be rich, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And you know, none of us really live. I have never lived like Brother Randy Sturwalt lives. I lived in South America. We had some hard times. But I never had brown water on a consistent basis. We might have some times when we went one time 2 weeks. In 18 years, we went 2 weeks without water one time. Other times, we might go a day or two, but it was 2 weeks was our worst and longest time. And yet, God has called this man to go to a place where it's much more difficult. I am rich compared to him. I'm always rich compared to everybody else around the world. I'm a born-again Christian. I'm a new creature. I don't have the same old desires I had. I'm a new person. And because of that, I am rich. I am rich in Jesus Christ. And so here's what goes on. I'm rich and I ought to realize, man, I can make a difference with what God's given me. He's given me the good news. He's given me the Word of God. He's given me salvation. He's given me the Holy Spirit. Then in Romans, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, it says, for if there be first a willing mind, it's accepted according to the man hath, not according to that he hath not. Now, don't watch this. Many people have turned faith promise giving into something really spooky. They've turned it into, you're going to pray and God's going to give you some figure you pull out of the air. And you're going to say, hey, I think I'll give God $1 million this coming year. And if by faith God gives me that $1 million, I'm going to give it. That's kind of like the guy that says, when I win the lottery, I'm going to give God half of it. Well, that's really an empty promise. You need to sit down and say, God, this is what you blessed me with. And I'm a steward. I'm in charge of your money, not my money. Your life, not my life. Your time, not my time. And God, what would you have me to give? And you just ask God. So look at it and say, God, I ought to give to support my church, and you ought to. I mean, I tell you sometimes tithing's like teething. That's where you get started. But as you grow, you do more and more. But then above that, y'all just say, God, what can I do for missions? And you do that because you have a willing mind. Why do you have a willing mind? You know, do you ever realize what kind of givers we are? This is a wild and crazy church. You are giving people. But can I just tell you, it's not because you're so good. Are you ready for that? It's not because you're so good. It's because he changed you. He made you willing. He gave you a new heart. He gave you new desires. And what others have spent on other things, you're willing to give to God. You're willing to give to get his gospel around the world. You are a giving people. He gave you a willing mind. But then it says, not accepted according to that a man hath what you have. You see, God wants me to give based on what I have. And if he gives me more, I'm going to give more. So I looked at ours today and I said, I think we can do this. We hadn't had a raise, but I think we can do this. We hadn't had some kind of windfall, but I think we can do this. And so you just decide, I want to do that. It's not out of something I don't have. It's just because I want to out of my. By the way, God doesn't want your Coca-Cola money, and God doesn't want your potato chip money. I mean, that's a really cheesy way to go about giving to missions. It ought to be, I give out of my heart because I'm in love with Jesus. I'm in love with the Word of God, and I'm in love with getting the gospel around the world. Now, let me give you two more verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. The Bible says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. So look at the verse, if you would. Did you know that God blesses according to how I give? That doesn't mean that God always makes me have more money, But God does promise that however I sow, I will reap bountifully. Boy, he has been so good to Betty and I over the years. He has blessed us with letting us see people saved. He's blessed us with letting us have a church like Vision Baptist Church. He's blessed us with letting us have friends like you. And yes, he's blessed us financially. As we have given, he has given to us more to give. If you're not faithful over the little you have, why should God trust you with more? Why would God continue to give you money? And so, you know, the whole deal is I want to give. And my giving often determines my ability to give. Did you hear that? My giving often determines my ability to give. If I'm stingy with the little I have, I'll be stingy with more. Almost everybody would say, if God would make me rich, I'd give. No, you wouldn't, because you don't now. That's where the tithe comes into something very beautiful, you know. A guy comes in, you know, when I was in Peru, they came to me and they said, we can't tithe. We don't make anything. I said, well, I guess if you don't make anything, 10% of zero is zero, and so you can come this Sunday and tithe. Amen. It's not that hard to tithe. It gets hard to tithe when you make $10,000 a month, doesn't it? That's when it changes. You say, now, wait a minute, 10 bucks is okay and 100 bucks is okay. I don't mind making big car payments, but big giving to God, that's a different matter. But anyway, here's the deal. He that sows sparingly reaps sparingly. But don't you take that as an excuse, as a preacher trying to pull some seed promise on you. Or if you give, God will make you rich. Because look what the next verse says. Look at verse 7. If you would, 2 Corinthians 9:7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. So you today will purpose, and you will say, I believe that my wife and I, or my husband and I, our family can give this amount. We pray about it. We want to. We purpose in our heart. It's born in us that we want to give like this. So as you purpose in your heart, so let him give. Then it says this, not grudgingly. You know what? I don't want to turn our church ever into one of those places that are mean-spirited, manipulative, and guilt-producing churches. I don't ever want us to be like that. I want us to always be a church where we come in here excited to be here, excited to hang around here, excited to stay here. We do it because we love Jesus. Maybe we just love Jesus. And everything we do, we just do it because we love Jesus. Hey, it's not that the preacher's going to browbeat us. It's not that we're crying about how the missionaries are going to starve. We just love Jesus. Can you say amen right there? Love Jesus, and love Jesus. So not grudgingly. I would hate to think that the giving I did was based on me feeling like God was twisting my arm. Can I just say this? God's not going to break your leg if you don't give. God's not going to send your car to the repair shop because you don't give. God is not up in heaven and said, I can't make without them. I think I'll shoot two or three of them. So the rest of them will know to give. That's not what's happening. You know why? Because he said, I love a cheerful giver and not one who does it grudgingly. Nor does he want you to do it because, well, poor brother Randy Sturwalt has to live in Kenya. Poor guy. And look at all those swollen bellies in Africa. Let's all give for that. And let's all give because of the need. There's some people that missions is all about garbage dumps. Boy, the more of you show of a garbage dump, the more people want to give because of necessity. But God doesn't need us. God doesn't need us. God's going to do it with us or without us. You know what he told the Jews one time? He said, do you think that I need your money? Do you not know that if I were hungry, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills? Fact is, he owns the hills too. He said in one place, all the gold of the earth is mine and all the silver is mine. So he doesn't ask me to give it because he needs it. He asked me to give it because it's a blessing to me. It's a blessing to me. It's a blessing to me. And God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a guy that's going to say, boy, I'm so excited about my opportunity to give. I don't give grudgingly. I don't give of necessity. I'll just give you one last thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. The Bible says this, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. You know, the church at Corinth heard about the need in Jerusalem, and that's what this offering was about. It really wasn't a missionary offering. It was a mission. It was an offering to take care of the mother church. It had sent other people out, and they were going to send this money back. And here's what he said. He said, boy, they wanted to be involved. You know that Paul came to that church, and he actually did like this. He said, man, y'all are so poor, I don't think y'all should have to give. I feel sorry for you. Really well to be taking up an offering for you, so I'm not going to take up an offering from you. And they said, it said, for to their power and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. I look at verse 4, 2 Corinthians 8:4, praying us. They came saying, please, Paul, we beg you, take the gift we prepared to send and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. They wanted to be involved. Can you imagine how God allows you to impact some places in Kenya? If we could take on Brother Starwalt, Brother Starwalt would be able to train more preachers, and Brother Starwalt would be able to carry on the ministry, and God will do more. And though we won't be doing anything, and really he won't be doing anything, God will be doing it all, we get to have a little part of it, and he would add fruit to our account. Can you imagine what happens when you get involved in a man going to India, or a man getting the Bibles to areas of the world that haven't had the Bible? Can you not imagine God's allowing us? I cannot wait for the day when I will stand in glory, and what the young people did just a minute ago when they sang in different languages will be real. It will be real. It is already real. I guess it was last night or the night before Ed sang that song, and when he saw those Chinese people getting baptized, anybody who knew Ed knew God was really dealing his heart. He was emotional. He was excited. You know why? Because he sang those songs with those people. Because he saw those people get saved. He saw those people get baptized, and his heart is to get back to that place. God is doing a work. God is at work, and God is victorious, and he will be victorious, and he will get all glory, and he will get all praise. So pray about it. What are we going to do this year? No guilt. By the way, guilt won't only keep you for a week or two. Guilt is like when the kids on Peru, the Peruvian kids would come to me and beg me for money, and you give them the smallest coin you have. Hey, need. You'll give somebody's need once or twice, but you'll get tired of that. But if you fall in love with Jesus, you'll give because you love him. I pray that God will let you be a real giver. Can we have a word of prayer together, please? God, would you bless as we give? Would you bless as we pray about what you'd have us to give? Would you touch your hearts, people, their people's hearts? I thank you, Lord, for how you have been working in our church. I thank you and I praise you for what you've been giving through us. I'm looking forward to what you're going to do this coming year. And I'm just excited, God, whether the number comes in lower or the number comes in higher, I just want to magnify you with my life. I pray, God, that you'd help our church to do more than ever before. I pray we'd become more and more like you, and I'll give you great honor and glory and praise for all that you do. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Missions Conference. For more information, log on to www.visionbaptist.com.